Have the picture taken as quickly as possible. Was that directed toward them or toward me? I spoke to the conference staff Saturday. They had the get-together across the road where there wasn't a microphone or a background. In fact, in the background was Castle Country trucks making quite a bit of noise, so I found I had a scream most of the time, so I hope we'll get through this morning. Perhaps you heard about the fella who stopped into the restaurant and asked the waitress what flavor milkshake she had, and she said, "Vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry." And he said, "Do you have laryngitis?" And she said, "No, just vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry." The subject for this morning is the wheel. If you look at your program, you'll notice that it says the wheel, Bob Giroux. Now, that is not my title. Or, as I would rather call it, the Christ-centered life. Of course, the first point for any message is, why is this important? And in order to lay a groundwork on this, I'd like to tell you why it's important to me, how I came to appreciate the value of this illustration. And let me begin by simply saying that this is more than just a little illustration that you use with Sunday school kids. As far as I am concerned, this is a basic of the basics in the Christian life. I'm glad that it's in illustration form because it helps me to remember it. But I believe that what we're speaking of this morning is basic to the entire Christian life. I was converted while I was in the Navy. When I was discharged, I wanted to get into Christian work, and so I went to Wheaton College, which is just west of Chicago. In order to have a ministry while I was at Wheaton, on the weekends I'd go downtown Chicago to the Victory Service Center, and it was there that I learned to do personal evangelism. And I'm thankful for some of the men that I met at that center, because I was just a kid, a kid physically and much more a kid spiritually. I'd been saved about a little over a year, I guess. And they had some godly men down there who took me by the hand and taught me how to talk to individuals face to face about Jesus Christ. And I learned much there. As I would speak to some of these sailors who had come in on the weekends about Christ, some of them made a profession of accepting Christ. And as I look back now, I don't think there was any pride involved. But I wanted to pray for these men. And so I started keeping a prayer list. And as a fellow would make a profession of accepting Christ, well, I would write his name down on this list. And then another man would make a profession, and I would write his name down. And another, and another, and another. And over the year and a half that I was there, that list grew to something over 100 names. I've forgotten just what it was now. Of men who had made a profession of accepting Christ. And as this list grew, I became aware of one thing in particular. And that's that though some of these men made a profession with tears, and some with no emotion whatsoever, yet most of them I never saw again. Now, Great Lakes is a basic training center and service school So consequently, a lot of these guys do get transferred, but you'd think that you'd see some of them again would come back, but very few of them did. And I became concerned about this. And about the time I left, I did have an opportunity to see two or three of my converts. I was going home, or back to Wheaton, one night after I'd been at the center, and I saw one of these fellows who had made a profession of accepting Christ. He was coming out of a bar being held up by two of his buddies. And that really made me start to think. And then, within the next few weeks, I saw one or two other of these men under somewhat similar circumstances. And you can believe I was a pretty sick boy about then. And I began to wonder, and I began to think, what's the answer? Well, it was about then, I subscribed to Moody Monthly, and it was about then that they put out in one of their magazines an article entitled Slow Up. And it was on the subject of personal evangelism. And in this article, it gave a chart that I think jogged my thinking. It got me thinking along some lines that I have since. But it gave it three columns. In column number one here, the illustration was that if you went one person to Christ every day of your life, it kept a record of how many people you would have won to Christ. And it made the emphasis that this was not just professions of faith, but genuine conversions to Jesus Christ. Okay, at the end of a year, you'd have 365. At the end of 2 years, you'd have 700 and what? 30, is that right? And at the end of 3 years, you'd have twice that, 1460, right? And anyway, pretty soon it became a rather impressive number. Then, in column number two, they had the numbers if you had won three people to Jesus Christ every day of your life. And again it said, genuine conversions, not just professions. Well, let's see, the first one here would be 1,460, and then this would be, what, 2,000, about 3,000. And this column really grew. But then in column three, the figures were if you won one person to Jesus Christ in 6 months, one person in 6 months, but you didn't just leave him like we had these people to go after someone else. But we stayed with that person, and we helped him. We taught him to learn to pray. We taught him to study his Bible. We helped him with problems in his life. We'd teach him to witness. And some of the simple basics of the Christian life, what would happen? Well, at the end of 6 months, you know, according to this illustration, you'd each be able to go out, win one to Christ. And then you'd have four. And then at the end of another 6 months, you'd have eight, and 16, and 32, and 64, and 128. Well, the first few years, you know, we start out with two. Because this is 6 months, you'd have four here, and then eight, and 16, and 32. And 64. In the first few years, there was no comparison, but it was amazing. After you'd got down to about 7 or 8 years, well, there was no comparison, but it was the other way. There was no comparison even between the number of digits. Because once this gets started, it makes a tremendous difference. According to that chart, at that time, they figured that the entire population of the world would have heard the gospel in 15 and a half years. Now, I've since given that some thought. I realize that it just doesn't, neither of those work that way in actual practice. But it certainly jogged my thinking. And then, about that time, I left Chicago, and I found myself in Los Angeles, California, and I found my way down to the Long Beach Service Men's Center. Well, I spent some evenings and weekends working there, doing basically the same thing that I had done in Chicago, talking to men of Christ. I'll never forget the first weekend. I'd been there about a week. And the weekend came along, and Saturday afternoon, I received the surprise of my life. Because sailors came to this center from about every ship that was in port, or many of them. And the place was just crawling with these guys. I mean, Christian, born again, men who had accepted Christ and were walking with Jesus Christ day by day. I got to know some of these men over the next weeks, and I found out that many of these fellows had accepted the Lord at the center recently. Many other of the fellows had accepted the Lord out aboard their various ships through the witness of one of their buddies, oftentimes through the witness of one of these fellows that had accepted the Lord at the center. And I began to wonder, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between what I saw in my own life in Chicago and what I was seeing here in Long Beach, California? Because outwardly, it all looked the same. Well, there was one thing that was different. I noticed that the fellows, when they came in, there were a number of fellows who were at the center, and then some of the fellows who were working at the Navigator headquarters in Los Angeles and would come down on weekends, that these guys would just kind of pair off, and there were a number of small rooms around the center, and they'd just get the two of them would disappear for about an hour and a half, and then they'd reappear again. Well, I'm not too bright, but I figured that maybe there might be a relationship between what I was seeing and what those guys were talking about. And so it took a few weeks, or I guess a few months, for the Lord to humble me enough to go to one of the fellows and say, "Okay, you win. What are you teaching these guys that makes so much difference?" And he said, "Are you willing to start where they start?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And so Hank and I began meeting together regularly, and I began to learn some of the simple basics of the Christian life. And I believe that it's this that made the difference, and it's this that makes the difference wherever you see this principle of multiplication actually taking place. We'd like to talk about that this morning, and I don't know your circumstances, but I'm convinced that if the Lord, through you, can build into the lives of some people around you in your church or other Christians that you know, some of these simple basics, that you will begin to see this process of multiplication taking place through your own life. And once you've tasted this, you're spoiled for anything else. When you see your men, the people that you're spending time with, the people that you have led to Christ, begin to win another, and to see that person win another, and that person another. Later, I went back into the Navy again, and aboard the Kearsarge, in one 9-month cruise, from the time when we left the States until we came back again, we saw, in one case, 5 generations, in several cases, 4 generations, and in quite a few, 3, in 9 months, because men began to put into practice some of these basics that we'd like to speak about this morning. Well, the illustration is the wheel, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this. How many of you are familiar with the illustration of the wheel? Okay, most of you are. I trust that this presentation will prove a good review and profitable to each one of you. Now you'll soon learn why I wasn't put in the art department. That's supposed to be a circle. The wheel illustrates the Christian living the life day by day as he walks with Jesus Christ. And at the very center of the Christian life is what? Okay? Jesus Christ. And I'm having a little trouble presenting this illustration recently, because I seem to spend most of my time right here. Because I realize that that's the key to the whole thing. Christ at the center of your life. And of the center of the lives of those that you're seeking to help. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Christian life is a relationship with a person. It's no more, and it's no less. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Christian who is victorious, the Christian who is happy, the Christian who is fruitful and effective for Jesus Christ is the Christian who has at the very core, the very center of his life, a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Albert Einstein, shortly before he died, as he looked out over the human race, made this statement: "This generation is typified by perfection of means and confusion of goals." Perfection of means and confusion of goals. Technologically, we can do almost anything that we want to. In fact, this week we're expecting to put a man on the moon. But we don't seem to be able to solve the problems of race and of crime and of dope, and of some of these things. Technologically, we can do so much, but morally, we seem to be able to accomplish so very little. And this is typical of the generation in which we live. And as we consider the Christian life, both this morning and as you think about it any time, there is this tendency in every one of us to confuse the means for the goal. We're going to talk some about the four spokes and about the rim. But the important thing is Christ at the center of my life. And I don't mean just my religious life, just my, quote, Christian life. But Jesus Christ at the very center of everything that I do, of every waking hour, whether I'm over in the office sitting behind the desk, or whether I'm standing before a group of people seeking to present the Word of God, Jesus Christ needs to be the center of my life equally in both situations. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The hub, the center of a wheel, is intended to carry the weight. The hub of the wheel is intended to provide the power. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And the hub of the wheel gives direction. John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Perhaps some of you came to Glen Eyrie this week to get some direction for your lives. I trust that some of you have. The direction will be given only as Christ is the very center of your life. Now, how do we keep Christ in the center? Or more accurately, how do we keep ourselves rightly related to Christ? Well, the foundation spoke, of course, is what? The Word of God. This is where the Christian life begins. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. A person is born again, a person becomes a Christian or a believer, when God, the Holy Spirit, takes the word of God and implants it in his heart. And this brings about the new birth. When we believe the simple message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, we become a Christian. And where do we find this out? In this book. And I don't know about you, but when I witness, I almost always use either my Bible or more often my New Testament. And I found that it makes a difference. We're talking, and then I say, well, you know, there's a verse in the Bible about that. And I take out my Testament, and I open it, and I hand it to him. And he reads it. And he finds that this book is practical for his life. And I find that the interest immediately takes a tremendous step forward when he begins using the Word of God. Well, we're born again through the Word. The Word is our food, isn't it? Our spiritual food. Now, this is so simple, so routine, so basic, that I hesitate to mention it, and yet because it's so simple, it's so very important. How well would you get along if you just kind of ate about once a week? Not too well, would you? We need to eat regularly, and we need to feed our souls from the Word of God regularly. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of what? The Word of God. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job, this man who stood the test as probably no one else ever has, without any rebellion or reproach to God in the entire book. And I think one of the keys that enabled him to stand like he did was, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. David, the man after God's own heart, said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And if some of you are in school, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Don't tell them that. Because thy testimonies are my meditation. Well, I have other references down. But men of God, down through the ages, have been first and foremost men of this book. And you'll never get very far in the Christian life until you come to know this book. And anyone who desires to be effective for Jesus Christ must set as an absolute goal of his life not just to memorize a few verses or to turn out a Bible study every week, but I mean really with a heart to get to know and to understand and to apply this work, this book. I trust you have another message this conference on the Word of God, because it's vitally important. And this is where it all begins. That's why that's the foundation spoke. You just can't start anywhere else but this book. When I lead a person to Christ, one of the first things that I'm concerned with is that he begin getting into the Word of God regularly and systematically. Well, the foundation spoke. The uplifting spoke. Prayer. Prayer. Really, how do you preach a sermon on prayer? I mean, pray. There's really not a whole lot you can say. But I don't think I know many people who really pray. We talk about it. We read books about it. We preach sermons about it. We try to encourage others. But it takes a tremendous discipline to maintain a consistent prayer life. Over in John 14. The Lord made quite a statement here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now that is quite a statement. Greater works than the things that Jesus Christ did while he was upon earth, he said, you will do, because I go to my Father. And coupled with this, and I think the key to it, is whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, if I believe that, I think I'd spend more time praying and less time doing. I really do. I mean, let's face it, who's doing it? You or God? Tuesday night, some of us go out to Peterson Field, go through the barracks and talk to men about Jesus Christ. And I'm realizing more and more I can spend hours, I could go out three nights a week and accomplish exactly nothing. But if I spend time on my knees before God about this thing, then it's amazing how the Lord just causes my path to cross with the path of a person who for some time has been seeking to know God, really. Matthew 28, where does it start? About 19. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it doesn't start with 19, it starts with 18. You see, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. You see, the therefore, the basis upon which we go, is all power is given unto him. And when we go in his power, and under the guidance of his Spirit, then he works in the hearts of people. And you can't take 19 and 20 without 18. It doesn't work. Because that word therefore always points back to just what's just been said. All power is given unto me, Jesus Christ, in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I think that's prayer. I think that's depending upon Jesus Christ and going in his strength and in his power. And not just trying to see what we can do. As Lauren so often says so well, the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself kit. It's walking in dependence upon Jesus Christ, and the expression of dependence upon him is prayer. Well, we could spend the rest of the morning quoting verses on prayer. But I think most of us just need to get away and set aside a regular time. You know, some people say, oh, I just kind of pray through the day. Well, I know what I found. When I spend time in the morning, and when I have a definite time of prayer set aside for nothing else but to pray, I find that then it carries over. And I do, in fact, pray throughout the day about things. But when I don't spend a specific time aside for prayer and prayer only, I find it's very difficult during the day to bring things to the Lord in prayer. Well, the Word of God and prayer. Now, what's the next one? Oh, we changed it. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with each other. Fellowship with each other. And we haven't changed this just because somebody got a bright idea, but because we realize that we've been doing something for many, many years that we haven't been preaching. You've heard the phrase, practice what you preach. Well, I think we also need to preach what we practice. And Doss used, well, probably most of you didn't know Doss, but get your man, man to man. This was always his message. But you know what he did? He always worked with men in the context of a team. He never just worked with one man. And as we've looked back over the history of the Navigators, we found that seldom, if ever, has it worked when one man simply works with another. It has to be in the context of fellowship. Now, the Lord did this. He chose 12. And these 12 not only had a relationship with himself, but they had a relationship with each other. And this was vital. And we found that when you get a group of fellows or gals together, there's a spirit, there's something that just drives you forward, an esprit de corps, I guess you call it, that makes the man-to-man time to be effective. Now, group work without the man-to-man is not effective either. And of course, in most of our churches, this is where one of the problems lies. That everything is done on a group basis. But man-to-man, without that close-knit fellowship of a team together, just does not seem to be productive. And we find that those of our men who are really producing are men who know how to build a team, who just weld these guys together to the point where they give their lives for each other. There's that fellowship which is deep and rich and meaningful. Now, really, I wish we could come up with another word for this, because this word fellowship has been so misused. You know, after church, you take some of the people in your group out and you go out for a cup of coffee and a donut or something, and you talk about the latest cars and the gals or school or this, that, or the other thing. But there's no really fellowship with Christ. I mean, fellowship around the person of Christ. Now, it's getting a little late, and we'd better move on, but those of you who are taking notes, would you put down Ephesians 4, 11 through 13? And just quickly, fellowship, to really be fellowship, first of all, it needs to be around the person of Christ. Not just about this and this and that. But fellowship is not really fellowship unless it's around the person of Christ. And then secondly, fellowship needs to be around the Word of God. I led a fellow to the Lord, it was 4th of July. And, you know, I've taken him to church, and boy, I've been to most of the churches in this town. I think the one that I'm going to right now is by far the best. But I noticed that this just didn't turn him on. You know, he went with us. But when three or four of us sit down in my living room and we get talking about some basic truth from the Word of God, and Mike says, hey, there's a verse of Scripture over here in Romans, and he reads a passage, and then Jerry says, yeah, and over in Ephesians it says this. And then one of the other guys says this. And man, was Dennis turned on. I mean, He sensed, I want to get involved with this type of thing. Because here were other airmen, guys that he knew in the barracks, who were able to just share from the Scripture. And he could see that Christianity was a living reality with these guys. And it makes a difference. And when we talk about fellowship, this is what we're talking about. Not just sitting in a meeting listening to someone preach. Now, this is valuable, but it better go beyond that. It had better go way beyond that if it's to be effective in building men and women for Jesus Christ.
Well, though, this spoke over here, still witnessing. Reaching out to others. And there just absolutely has to be this if a person is going to grow. Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in the darkness, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. When I begin to get interested in others, when I begin to pour out my life for others, then God does something inside of my soul, which is causes a hunger for the Word of God, a desire for prayer, a desire for growth. Something happens inside when I get concerned about others. But I've seen Christians so many times that are all wrapped up in their cells and their little fellowship and their little group, and they're not interested in reaching out to others, and there just is no growth. And I think Tuesday night, if not this week, next week, I'm going to take Dennis with me as I go through the barracks to seek to reach some of his buddies for the Savior. Because this has to be in his life, or he's not going to grow. And I'm not going to let too much grass grow under my feet until I get him started. Reaching out to the lost. Now, he doesn't have a lot of ability, but he can go with me. We can get involved together in seeking to win some of these other men to Christ, and it'll do something for him that nothing else in the world will do. And as I look at Christians generally, well, maybe I shouldn't say that, because with one person it's one and with one it's the other. I know which of those two are the most difficult for me. They may not be for you, but it's this one right here and that one. And personally, Bob Giroux has to work at those two. The others come rather easily. Perhaps it's just my personality. But you see, all of these need to be involved before my life will be truly effective for Jesus Christ. Well, you say, how about this thing of obedience? Isn't that important? Yes, it is. And that's why we put it out here. Here's the obedient Christian living the life. The obedient Christian. Now, in each one of these things, obedience, that is submission to the will of God, is just there. If my objective in life is simply to know the Word of God so that I can walk around and humbly advertise myself as a walking concordance, well, forget it. The reason I want to know the Word of God is that I might obey, is that it might change my life. Prayer should lead to obedience. The Lord oftentimes shows me things in my life when I'm praying that I need to do. I need to change my life. Fellowship. And of course, this is the problem with so much of what we call fellowship today. It doesn't change anybody's life. It's just a good time. Well, forget it. I mean, if you want to do something for God, and then witnessing is the very act of obedience, or one of them, and should lead others into a life of obedience. And so this is essential, this heart of obedience. Psalm 119, 59, and 60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Remember Dwight Hill, who used to be here, he's in the Philippines now, was here at a conference, and Dr. Ellie Maxwell of Prairie Bible Institute was here speaking. And they were eating dinner together down in the dining room, and Dwight said to Dr. Maxwell, "Dr. Maxwell, what do you think is the key to becoming effective for Jesus Christ?" And without the slightest hesitation, not because Dr. Maxwell was speaking off the top of his head, but because he had given this a lot of thought, he said, "The key to becoming effective for Jesus Christ is immediate, wholehearted obedience." And by that, I think he meant that this is where so many, many, many Christians fall down. They don't have that heart, that spirit, to know and then to do the Word of God. Is the Word of God changing your life? I mean, really? Is it causing you to live differently as you get to know it? It needs to be so. Well, the wheel. Christ Himself is the center. Now, be careful that you don't get hung up on the spokes. See, they're a means to an end. Fellowship with Christ is the purpose of the whole thing. And if this or this or this or that become an end in themselves, then you're sidetracked and you won't be effective for Christ. But when these things are in the life in such a way that Christ Himself is in the center and that my life is changed day by day, then I think you'll find that your life will become truly effective for Jesus Christ. Well, a simple illustration. Most of you already have seen that. You say, "Bob, that's old stuff." You know, I've got a little boy that's just a year old. I guess about a year and a month now. Had a birthday party for him a few weeks ago. Got all the kids in the neighborhood over. Had a good time. Now, if we want little David to grow up to be a happy, well-balanced, well-adjusted, healthy man, there's certain things we have to do for him, right? But those things aren't complicated, are they? I mean, do we, Marion and I, need to find some new novel idea? No, we just have to do with the same thing that thousands and I guess millions of parents before us have done. And as we feed him and as we keep him clean and as we give him lots of love and we take care of him, he'll grow up. And he will someday become capable of reproduction himself, we trust. And so in the Christian life, the things that really are effective are not new or novel or unique, but these simple basics that do, in fact, change lives. Let me close with John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him." See, Christ the center. He that abideth in Christ, and Christ in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, without Christ, ye can do what? Absolutely nothing.